This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Red Brick Media. High quality CDs, DVDs, lectures, khutbah, conferences, and Quran recitations. All revenue generated supports our dawah work, supported by visiting our store. You can now purchase directly from our site, www.redbrickmedia.co.uk.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. صلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيد خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن سار على سبيله ونهجه استنى بسنته واهتدى بهديه إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. الحمد لله, we've reached the final chapter of كتاب الطهارة, the book of purification, and that is باب الحيض, the chapter of menses. And linguistically, al-hayd means something which flows. The Arabs say had al-wadi, if the valley is flowing, meaning if there's water and it's in a river and it's flowing, it comes from the same root word. So hayd in the Arabic language linguistically means something which flows. And technically within the Sharia, when we're discussing it in this context, it means the blood that a woman sees from time to time, whether that be one type of a blood or another, and inshallah we will come on to this in more detail. This chapter is also mentioned within the Qur'an, meaning hayd and menses is something which is established in the Qur'an, in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ قُلْ هُوَ أَذًا فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. They ask you, O sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning the menstruating women, say to them that it is harmful, so stay away from your women, meaning do not have relations with them during this period. It is also mentioned in the Sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a number of authentic ahadith, and we will come onto them insha'Allah within this chapter. And it is also established by the ijma', by the consensus of the scholars of Islam, meaning that generally concerning the rulings of hayd, it is an issue of consensus of the scholars, although there are some differences of opinion in some of the details. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said that this chapter revolves around three main hadith. The first is the hadith of Fatima bint Abi Hubaysh. The second is the hadith of Habiba bint Jahash. And the third is the hadith of Hamna bint Jahash radiyallahu anhun. And those are the first three ahadith that Ibn Hajar rahimahullah mentions within this chapter as well. So as is his normal practice, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah mentions at the very beginning of the chapter the most important ahadith, the ones that lay down all of the foundations and the principles, and then from them he builds on the other issues as well. So hadith number 117, the first hadith in this chapter, وَنَعِشَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا أَنَّ فَاطِمَةَ بِنْتَ أَبِي حُبَيْشْ كَانَتْ تُسْتَحَاضُ فقال لها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن دم الحيض دم أسود يعرف فإذا كان ذلك فأمسكي عن الصلاة فإذا كان الآخر فتوضئي وصلي. رواه أبو داود والنسائي وصححه ابن حبان والحاكم واستنكره أبو حاتم. وفي حديث أسماء بنت عميس عند أبي داود ولتجلس في مركا فإذا رأت صفرة فوق الماء فلتغتسل للظهر والعصر غسلا واحدا وتغتسل للمغرب والعشاء غسلا واحدا وتغتسل للفجر غسلا واحدا وتتوضأ فيما بين ذلك. These two hadith very similar is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that Fatima bint Abi Hubaysh radiallahu anha was a woman who had istihada. And we'll come on to what this means in a short while. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to her, indeed the blood of menses is a black blood which is known. So if you see that, then stop praying. And if it is the other type of blood, then make wudu and pray. This is collected by Abu Dawood and Nasa'i, authenticated by Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim. And in the hadith of Asma bint Umays, which is in Sunan Abi Dawood, and then let her sit in a place, and if she sees, or let her sit and place some type of cloth, and if she sees a redness with her water, meaning with her blood, then let her make one ghusl for dhuhr and asr, and one ghusl for maghrib and isha, and one ghusl for fajr, and let her make wudu in between this. So this hadith is one of the three ahadith that Ibn Hajar rahimahullah said gives us the foundation of this chapter, the chapter of al-hayd. And that is the hadith of this famous companion, the female companion, Fatima bint Abi Hubaysh radiallahu anha. When it comes to this chapter, even though the chapter is called the chapter of menses, Babul Hayd, there are three types of blood that this chapter discusses when it comes to the women, the blood of women. Number one is al-hayd, and that is menses, and that is the menstrual cycle, the monthly periods that women have. Number two, the second type of blood that is discussed within this chapter is what is known as nifas, and that is the postpartum or postnatal bleeding that a woman has after childbirth. And the third type of blood is istihada, and that's the blood that is being discussed within this hadith, the hadith of Fatima. And that is basically blood which doesn't fall into the two previous categories. So it's not blood which is from the menstrual cycle, nor is it blood after childbirth. It is some other type of blood. Anything which doesn't fall under the first two is known as istihada. So for the first two types of blood, hayd and nifas, the menstrual blood and postpartum bleeding, both of them are done for a reason. They have a reason for them. So the first one is the normal monthly cycle, which normally lasts maybe 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, and it differs from woman to woman. But that is something which is known. It has a reason. The second type of blood has a reason. It's for childbirth. The third type of blood has no reason. And so anything which doesn't fall into the first two categories, meaning any blood which is out of these two norms, that is considered to be abnormal bleeding or defective bleeding. And that is what istihada is. So Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he begins the hadith, or he begins the chapter with the hadith of istihada. And he establishes the hadith of istihada, and then he also implicitly applies the rulings of hayd. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a number of female companions, and we mentioned some of these ahadith previously as well. We mentioned them in the hadith of the previous hadith in the chapters that have passed when it came to the blood of istihada as well. And how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told the companions, the female companions, to pray. And it came, I think, in the bab al-ghusl, in the chapter of bathing. In this hadith, this female companion, she comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and she tells him that she has istihada, this defective, abnormal type of bleeding. And this shows that the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would come and they would ask questions and they would seek knowledge and they would learn about their religion. And so certain issues are particular to them. So no man would come and probably ask these types of questions because they don't have to worry about them. But for women, these are issues that concern them. And so even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they would come and they would ask these questions and they wouldn't be shy. And so women at that time would seek knowledge. And it's authentically reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have a time for his wives where he would teach them during the week, where he would teach them about the religion. And it's established also that on the Eid prayer he would go and he would give a specific type of sermon and khutbah to the women as well. And so he would allocate time for women, and women would come and they would ask him questions as well. So Fatima asks this question concerning istihada. In the other hadith that we took in Bab al-Ghusl, in that hadith, the female companion said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Inna Allah la yastahyi min al-haq." Allah is not shy of the truth. And so even though sometimes these issues are difficult to talk about, or some of them are sensitive, or they aren't things that we would normally express, when it comes to the gathering of knowledge and the seeking of knowledge, and in this type of setting, then it is recommended to speak about them. And so what is haya, what is considered a part of the religion, that a person has shyness and modesty, if it prevents a person from learning about the religion, then it is something which is not liked in Islam, but rather it is disliked in Islam. If it prevents a person from learning about the rulings of their religion. And so she told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning this issue, and he said, "Inna dam al-hayd damun aswad yu'raf." The blood of hayd, of menses, is the black blood which is known. Meaning that women know the type of blood that comes upon them, whether it is hayd or whether it is istihada, whether it's menses or whether it's defective bleeding. And the scholars said that the way that it is recognized is by one of three things. One of three things. And this isn't a one that fits every person. Some people may not see any of these, but generally speaking, there are three characteristics of hayd, of blood which is for menses. Number one is the color, and this is what is mentioned in this hadith, that it is more black than it is red. That doesn't mean it's literally black as in black, but it means that it is a very dark red. So more blackish than it is reddish. That's the first characteristic. The second is the odor, that it has a foul odor. And the third is that it is thick in its texture. And so these are the three things that the scholars of Islam have deduced from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that defines menstrual bleeding. So this is how a woman would differentiate from bleeding that is menses and bleeding which is, for example, istihada. So this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Fatima as well, that the blood of menses is one which is known to you, meaning women know that it is this type of color, this type of scent, this type of texture. So he said to her that if you see that type of blood, then don't pray. So automatically then, the rulings of hayd, the rulings of menses, is that number one, you're not allowed to pray in that state. So irrespective if the woman makes wudu or she makes ghusl or whatever, it is haram for her to pray in that state. And then therefore everything else, and we will mention some of them as well throughout the chapter, but everything else which requires tahara. So number one is prayer, number two is tawaf, number three is touching the Quran, as we said before. So these are things which are not allowed. And also fasting as well. And that will be mentioned in another hadith within this chapter. فَإِذَا كَانَ الْآخَرُ فَتَوَضَّئِي وَصَلِّي. But if you don't see this type of blood, meaning that it's not menstrual blood, it's not black, it doesn't have a foul odor, it's not thick in its texture, then it is a different type of blood. It is abnormal bleeding. فَتَوَضَّئِي وَصَلِّي. So then make your wudu and pray. So this hadith is basically concerning the type of woman who has bleeding all the time. She bleeds all the time, whether it's for her menses or outside of her menses. How does she differentiate when she can pray and when she can't pray? Because she's in a state of constant bleeding. And so this hadith basically says that if that blood looks like the blood of menses, then she stops praying. And if that blood doesn't look like the blood of menses, then she takes a ghusl and she makes wudu for every single prayer and she prays. Now this hadith also discusses another issue, and that is, what does a person do in a state of constant invalidation of wudu? So if a person is constantly having their wudu invalidated all the time, what is the ruling? So for example, another similar person is someone who has salasul bawl, urine incontinence. And that is a person that can't stop urine coming out. And so even after they go to the bathroom, akramakumullah, they relieve themselves, urine will continue to come out and they can't control it. They can't control the flow of urine. So now this person is in a constant state of invalidation of wudu. The wudu is constantly being invalidated. Even if they were to pray, it would be invalidated. If they make wudu, it would still be invalidated. Likewise, a woman in istihada, she has defective bleeding, she's always in a state of bleeding. She makes wudu, she can make ghusl, she can pray, she can make tawaf. Whatever she does, she's always going to have her wudu being invalidated because of this issue that she has to deal with. And so the ruling of the Sharia is that these are people who within the Sharia have a rukhsa. They have a concession. What is that concession? Because their wudu is constantly being invalidated, what they do is they make wudu for every single prayer. So they make wudu at the beginning of every single act of worship, like the prayer. And then they pray, and even if that urine continues to come out, even if that blood continues to come out, then from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal is that they are pardoned and forgiven for that. So they make wudu at the beginning, and then they continue. So likewise, for example, if they were to come and pray dhuhr, they would make wudu for dhuhr, and then they would pray. Irrespective of what happens after that. Likewise for asr, and then for maghrib, and then for isha, and then for fajr. Likewise, if they wanted to come and make tawaf, they would make wudu at the beginning, and they would make their whole tawaf, irrespective of what takes place in between. So this is basically what the hadith is establishing. Then you have the second narration, that is the narration of Asma bint Umais, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that if a woman has this type of issue of istihada, then she should make ghusl. One ghusl for dhuhr and asr, one for maghrib and isha, and one for fajr. She should bathe three times a day. And according to the vast majority of scholars, this is a recommendation, not an obligation. So the vast majority of scholars of Islam say it is sufficient for a woman to make wudu once for every prayer. However, if a woman wants to achieve a higher state of purification, then what she can do is she can make ghusl three times a day. And one ghusl suffices for the two prayers that you normally combine. So normally when a person is traveling, they combine between dhuhr and asr, and maghrib and isha, and fajr is prayed on its own. So likewise, because this woman has a medical condition, likewise the man, he has a medical condition, if he has urine incontinence, then the way that they overcome this, if they wish to achieve a higher state of purification, is that they can come and combine between the two prayers as what is known as jam' suri, apparent combination. Now normally when a person travels, the combination of the prayers is that you either bring one prayer forward or you delay the other. So either you pray dhuhr and asr at dhuhr time, so you bring asr forward, or you pray dhuhr and asr at asr time and you delay one, you bring it back. Likewise with maghrib and isha, either you pray them both at maghrib time, so you bring isha forward, or you pray maghrib at isha time and you delay it. Okay, this is how combination works for a person that is traveling. However, because this person is resident, they take an apparent combination, jam' suri. It looks like it's combination, but it's not. How do they combine? What they do is they wait until the end of the time of dhuhr. They make their ghusl and they pray dhuhr. And as soon as they finish dhuhr, a few minutes later, the time of asr will begin and then they pray asr. So in effect, they're praying both prayers at their proper time, one in dhuhr time, one in asr time, but the time between the two is very little. And so it seems though, apparently, it's combination, whereas in reality, it is not. And so this again is a type of concession for this type of person. This is something which is allowed only for this type of person, because generally the ruling of the Sharia is that you pray the prayer at its earliest time. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is what is recommended. And so for this person, because of the medical issues that they have, they're allowed to delay one towards the end of its time and pray it, and then bring the other one early, meaning pray at the beginning of that time. So they pray at dhuhr at the end of dhuhr time, and then pray asr as soon as asr begins. And so this is what the hadith is talking about. If they want to make ghusl, because ghusl is difficult to make anyway, but if you're going to make it three times a day, then from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal is that you can make this type of combination, so as to have to avoid making ghusl five times a day. And so dhuhr and asr are combined in that way, maghrib and isha are combined in that way, and fajr, they pray on their own. The next hadith is the hadith of Hamna bint Jahash radiyallahu anha qalat, kuntu ustuhadu haydatan kathiratan shadida, فأتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أستفتيه فقال إنما هي رقطة من الشيطان فتحيضي ستة أيام أو سبعة أيام ثم اغتسلي فإذا استفتأت فصلي فإذا استنقأت فصلي 24 أو 22 وصومي وصلي فإن ذلك يجزئك وكذلك فافعلي كل شهر كما تحيض النساء فإن قويت على أن تؤخر الظهر وتعجل العصر ثم تغتسل حين تطهرين وتصلي الظهر والعصر جميعا ثم تؤخرين المغرب وتعجلين العشاء ثم تغتسلين وتجمعين بين الصلاتين فافعلي وتغتسلين مع الصبح وتصلين قال وهو أعجب الأمرين إلي رواه الخمسة إلا النسائي وصححه الترمذي وحسنه البخاري. Hadith number 118 on the authority of Hamna bint Jahash radiyallahu anha, who said that I was a woman who had a lot of defective bleeding. So I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asking him for a ruling. So he said, rather this is something from shaitan. So if your menstruals come upon you, then they will be for 6 days or 7 days. And then you make your ghusl. So if you use some cloth and you find that you have purified, then pray for 24 days or 23 days and pray and fast, for indeed that is sufficient for you. And continue to do that just as the women do when they go on their normal menstrual cycles. But if you are able to and you have the strength, then delay dhuhr prayer and bring asr forward and then take one ghusl. And then once you have purified yourself, pray them both together, dhuhr and asr. And then delay maghrib and bring forward isha. And then again make ghusl and combine between these two prayers as well, and then make ghusl and pray subh, which is salatul fajr, and that is more beloved to me. And this is collected by the five except An-Nasa'i, and it is authenticated by Tirmidhi and Al-Bukhari, and it is an authentic hadith. So again, this hadith is similar to the previous hadith, in that again, a woman is on a state of istihadha, she has continuous bleeding. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again as is in the previous hadith, he said that she should differentiate between the two types of blood. In the previous hadith, he said to Fatima that the way that she does this is by looking at the color. of the blood, the texture, its odor, and so on. However, in this hadith, in the hadith of Hamna, he doesn't tell her to look at the color. Because sometimes for some women, they can't differentiate between the two. So then what does she do? If she can't differentiate between the two, what she does is she goes by the norm. So before she had this continuous bleeding, what was the normal cycle that she had? Was it 4 days? Was it 5 days? Was it 6 days? Was it 7 days? Was it 8 days? And then she goes based upon that. And when did that cycle take place? Was it at the beginning of the month, the middle of the month, the end of the month? Whatever her normal cycle is, that's what she bases it upon. So if she can't differentiate between the bleeding, but before that bleeding started, her normal cycle was for the first 5 days of every month, she was on her cycle. Then that's her hayd. Even if she can't tell a difference between the blood, she just makes it as her time of menses. And that's how she bases her ruling. If she doesn't even know that, she can't even base it upon something previous to that, meaning she has no recollection or she forgot, or maybe for example she doesn't know, she can't remember, whatever the case is, then she bases it on the closest female relative to her. So that may be for example her sister, it may be for example her niece, it may be her aunt, whatever the issue is, and then she bases it upon them. Because of that blood relation, they're most likely to have similar types of cycles. And so this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ mentions the same issue, but from a different angle. However, a woman that is in istihada, meaning that she has continuous bleeding, she can only base it upon what she knows. And then everything else is sufficient for her, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jalla will forgive her for praying and for fasting the other days, even if there is, for example, menstrual bleeding, but she doesn't know. She does her best, she bases it upon what her normal cycle was, and then the rest is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So during the days of her cycle, she doesn't pray, she doesn't fast, she doesn't make tawaf, she doesn't touch the Qur'an. And then as soon as her cycle finishes, or she thinks her cycle has finished, then she goes and she makes ghusl, and then she makes wudu for every prayer and every act of worship, and she continues as normal. She fasts, she prays, she makes tawaf, and so on and so forth. Also in this hadith that we mentioned in the previous hadith of Asma, but this time more explicitly, and that is that if she wants to combine between the two prayers, then she has a rukhsa of making one ghusl and combining between the two. However, if the woman chooses not to make ghusl, she wants to make wudu, then she can't combine. She has to pray every prayer at its proper time. She makes wudu for every prayer, and then she prays that prayer, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. The issue of combining and making ghusl is a recommendation. The opinion of the majority of the scholars of Islam, including the four madhabs, is that it is a recommendation, not an obligation. And so if she wants to, she can do this. But if she doesn't want to, then she makes wudu for every prayer, and that is sufficient for her, and Allah knows best. When Aisha radiallahu anha, أن أم حبيبة بنت جحش شكت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الدم فقال امكثي قدر ما كانت تحبسك حيضتك ثم اغتسلي فكانت تغتسل لكل صلاة رواه مسلم وفي رواية للبخاري وتوضئي لكل صلاة وهي لأبي داود وغيره من وجه آخر. On the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, that Umm Habiba bint Jahash radiallahu anha complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam of her bleeding. So he said to her, stay as you used to before, meaning before you had this type of bleeding on your menstrual cycle, and then make ghusl. And so she used to make ghusl for every single prayer. And this is collected by Imam Muslim and in the narration of Al-Bukhari, and then make wudu for every single prayer. And this is also collected by Abu Dawood and others. Again, this hadith is similar to the previous hadith. And this hadith of Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha speaks of how she should base it upon her previous experience. So if she can't differentiate between the different types of blood, what she does is she bases it on her previous experience, whether that's 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, the time of the month, as well as at the beginning, in the middle, at the end. And then she makes ghusl once she's sure, or once she thinks that her hayd has finished, and then she prays. And so in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the narration of Imam Bukhari, he said to her, make wudu for every single prayer. And so that is the basis. As for ghusl, it is a recommendation, and some of the female companions, like Habiba, would go and they would make ghusl because the Prophet ﷺ recommended it to them. She would make ghusl for every single prayer. And this obviously is very difficult for a lot of people. And so within the Sharia, there is a concession, they make wudu for every single prayer as well. So these rulings and the previous ahadith, even though they speak about istihada, the scholars have made qiyas upon everyone who constantly invalidates their wudu. So a person, for example, who has urine incontinence, and they can't stop their urine coming out. A person, for example, who can't control their wind. They can't stop their wind from coming out, and so they constantly invalidate their wudu. For example, a person has a type of wound that constantly bleeds, maybe. And then, for example, they're unable to stop that bleeding. For them as well, this ruling would apply. And likewise, other people as well that have medical procedures, some of them, for example, have to have a stoma bag placed on them because they can't relieve themselves in the normal way, but they have their excrements coming out continuously. And so for these people, they are considered to be Ahlul Adhar, people who have valid excuses, and so we make qiyas upon the same ruling. So they have the same ruling of wudu, and they have the same ruling of combining the prayers if they wish to make ghusl. And Allah knows best. The next hadith, the hadith of Atiyyah radiallahu anha, qalat, kunna la na'uddu al-kudrata was-sufrata ba'da al-tuhri shay'a, rawahu al-Bukhari wa Abu Dawood wa lafdhu lah. And the authority of Atiyyah radiallahu anha, she said that we will not consider the yellow or the yellowish or the reddish fluid to be after purification to mean anything, collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Abu Dawood, and it is his wording. This hadith refers to an issue which, even though Ibn Hajar rahimahullah doesn't mention explicitly, it is implied, and that is, what is the minimum or maximum period of hayd? What is the minimum that a woman can have as her menstrual cycle, and what is the maximum? And this is of a great difference of opinion amongst the scholars, simply because there is no one ahadith that explicitly speaks about it. So some of them said that the minimum was 1 day and one night, some of them said 2 days, some of them said 3 days, and there are other opinions as well. However, the stronger of the opinions, and Allah knows best, is that there is no minimum nor maximum. So long as that blood is the blood of hayd, then it is hayd. So long as that blood is the blood of menses, it is menses. And this is the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and it is the opinion of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen and other scholars as well. And so it doesn't have a minimum, it doesn't have a maximum, but it is determined by the blood. It is determined by the blood. When it comes to the maximum, some of the scholars said it is 15 days. But again, the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is that there is no maximum either. And this is basically because there is no authentic ahadith concerning this, concerning a minimum or a maximum. But what the texts do speak about is the blood. And so long as a person has that blood, or so long as the woman has that blood, then she is in a state of hayd, and Allah knows best. So this hadith of Atiyyah radiallahu anha is speaking about a woman who, after she has purified herself, meaning her menses has stopped, and then she goes and she takes ghusl, and then maybe a day later she finds that there is some yellowish or reddish fluid that comes out. Does that mean that she's not yet clean? No. And this is what Atiyyah radiallahu anha is saying, that we wouldn't consider any type of fluid that came out after we had finished our menses to mean anything. It didn't mean anything, even if it was reddish, even if it was yellowish, even if it looked like hayd. Once it has finished and a woman has made ghusl, then she doesn't go back to hayd until the next month, and Allah knows best. وعن أنس رضي الله عنه أن اليهود كانت إذا حاضت المرأة فيهم لم يؤكلوها فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اصنعوا كل شيء إلا النكاح أخرجه مسلم. And the authority of Anas radiallahu anh, hadith number 121, and the authority of Anas radiallahu anh, that the Jews, if a woman was in a state of menses amongst them, they wouldn't sit with her and they wouldn't eat with her. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, do everything except marital relations. And this is collected in Sahih Muslim. This hadith of Anas radiallahu anh is referring to what was the Jewish practice of the people in Medina. As we know, when the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Medina, there were a number of Jewish tribes. And so the Jews, what they would do is, when they had their women were on their menstrual cycles, on their monthly periods, they wouldn't sit with them, they wouldn't eat with them, they wouldn't drink with them, and so on. And so that was one extreme. And some of the scholars mentioned that the Christians of that time, what they would do was the other extreme. They would do everything, they would have relations, and they wouldn't treat menses as anything significant. So the Prophet ﷺ established, as the Islamic Sharia, the middle path between the two. So it is allowed for a man to sit with a woman on her menses, to eat with her, to drink with her, and so on. And all that is not allowed is marital relations, the actual act of penetration. Everything else is allowed within the Sharia. And so it doesn't go to one extreme or to the other. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is establishing in this hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. And it is similar to the next hadith, hadith number 122, when Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمرني فأتزر فيباشرني وأنا حائض, متفق عليه. And the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would order me to cover up, and then he would caress me whilst I was in a state of menstruation. And this is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So the previous hadith of Anas and this hadith of Aisha radiallahu anhuma, both of them show that it is allowed for a husband to sit with his wife, to eat with his wife, and to do other things so long as he doesn't have marital relations with her. And Allah knows best. The next hadith, hadith of 123, hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma an Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fi alladhi ya'ti imra'atuhu wa hiya ha'id qala yatasaddaqu bi dinar aw bi nisfi dinar, rawahu al-Khamsa wa sahahu al-Hakim ibn al-Qattan wa rajjaha ghayruhuma waqfa. And the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said concerning the woman, concerning the person who approaches his woman, meaning has marital relations with her, whilst in a state of menstruation, he should give a sadaqah, a dinar, or half a dinar. And this is collected by the five and authenticated by Al-Hakim and Ibn Al-Qattan, and others have said that it is not a hadith but a statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. This hadith is something which the scholars of hadith greatly differ over. Is it authentic or is it inauthentic? And so you have narrations, for example, of Imam Ahmad, who said in one narration concerning this hadith that it is one of the most authentic hadith within this chapter concerning this issue. But then in a different narration, he said it was weak. And so likewise, other scholars as well have, some of them said it was authentic, others said that it is weak. And Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah even went to the extreme of saying that all of the scholars are united that it is weak. However, this is incorrect because some of the scholars said that it is authentic. However, it is something which the scholars differ over. Imam At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah said that the scholars of Islam generally hold the opinion that you don't act upon this hadith. And so there is a difference of opinion over the hadith, but we'll go over it anyway. And the hadith is referring to a person who has marital relations with a woman whilst in a state of menstruation. And this is from the kaba'ir, from the major sins in Islam, because Allah Azza wa Jal prohibited this in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ, stay away from your women, meaning do not have marital relations with them, in a state of menstruation. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْهُرْنَ, and do not come close to them in this way until they have purified. And so it is something haram within the Quran. And it is something which the Prophet ﷺ made haram as well. And so this hadith is speaking about the expiation. If someone was to do that, is there an expiation? Those scholars who say that the hadith is weak, they say there is no expiation, but rather that person makes tawbah. They go back to Allah Azza wa Jal, they make tawbah, they ask Allah for His forgiveness. Those scholars that hold that this hadith is authentic, they say that he has a choice, or she has a choice as well, both of them, they have a choice. Either they give a sadaqah 1 dinar, or they give a sadaqah half a dinar. And so some of the scholars said that it is 1 dinar if it took place at the beginning of the cycle, and it is half a dinar if it took place towards the end of the cycle. Another scholar said, no, it is just a choice, that the Sharia gives 1 dinar or half a dinar. Another scholar said that it is weak, and that seems to be the stronger opinion, and Allah knows best. And it is the opinion of the majority of the scholars and the majority of the madhabs that this is a weak hadith. And therefore, what a person does in this state is that they make tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal, and they seek His forgiveness, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Hadith number 124, وعن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أليس إذا حاضت المرأة لم تصلي ولم تصم, متفق عليه, في حديث طويل. And the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه, who said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that does a woman who is on her menstrual cycle, she doesn't pray nor does she fast. And this is collected in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and it is an excerpt from a very long hadith. This hadith again establishes something which we mentioned before, and that is that a person in a state of, or woman in a state of menses, does not pray, nor does she fast. She doesn't pray, nor does she fast. But after the menses finishes, she makes up her fasts, but not her prayers. And this is mentioned in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, in which she explicitly said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would order the women on their menstrual cycle that they would make up their fasts, but they wouldn't make up their prayers. And this is from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal as well, because obviously there are 5 prayers in a day and there are many more to make up, whereas fast is only 1 a day. And so there are less of them to make up. And so the woman, even though she doesn't pray and she doesn't fast, she makes up her fasts, but she doesn't make up her prayer. And so from the things that one can't do in this state of menses, number 1 is pray. Number 2, she can't enter the masjid. Number 3, she can't make tawaf. Number 4, she can't touch the Qur'an. And number 5, she can't fast. None of this is allowed for her in this state. And we mentioned before the issue of reciting the Qur'an. Remember we said, and we made a differentiation between janaba, a state of major impurity, and a state of menses, and Allah knows best. Hadith number 128-25, وَنَعِشَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا قَالَتْ لَمَّا جِئْنَا سَرِي فَحِطْ فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم افعلي ما يفعل الحاج غير ألا تطوفي بالبيت حتى تطهري متفق عليه في حديث طويل. This is also a very long hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that she said that when we came to a place called Sarif, I began my cycle. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, do whatever the pilgrim does except from making tawaf around the house, around the Kaaba, until you have come out of the state of menses. And this is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith is a famous hadith of Aisha, which inshallah we'll come on to when we come on to the book of Hajj, Kitabul Hajj, and we discuss the issues of Hajj and Umrah. But for the purposes of this chapter, Imam Ibn Hajar rahimahullah wants to show that a woman on her menses can't make tawaf. It's not allowed for her to make tawaf. And that's because tawaf in itself is an act of worship. And number 2, because tawaf requires that a woman must enter into Masjid al-Haram. And we just said that from the things that's not allowed for her is to enter into the masjid. This hadith is the hadith of the final pilgrimage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in which a number of his wives attended with him, and they traveled with him. From them was Aisha radiallahu anha. And she mentions that she came along with many of the companions, and they made the intention of tamattu'. And tamattu' is the Hajj and the Umrah, which are made in 2 separate ihrams. So a person goes to Mecca, they make Umrah, they come out of the state of ihram, and then on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, when Hajj begins, they go into a new state of ihram with the intention of Hajj. And so they do Umrah and Hajj in 2 separate ihrams. This is known as tamattu'. However, she says that when she came to a place called Sarif, and Sarif is about 10 or 12 kilometers outside of Mecca, when she came to this area, her cycle began. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered that she should combine her ihram, meaning that she should do qiran, which is another type of hajj in which a person does umrah and hajj, but in 1 ihram instead of 2. And so he ordered her to change tamattu' into qiran, and then he told her to do everything else that everyone else does except tawaf. So a woman in that state can go, and they can go to Mina, and they can go to Arafah, and they can go to Muzdalifah. She can stone, and she can get a haircut, and everything else is the same except for tawaf. And so therefore the tawaf must be delayed. So when it comes to Umrah, then the Umrah can't be made until she comes out of ihram. Until she comes outside of her menses. Why? Because in Umrah, the tawaf comes first, then the sa'i, and then cutting the hair. There is a certain order that must be maintained. And so because she can't do the first one, therefore she can't do the second or third, because the order has to be maintained. So if a woman arrives in Mecca and she has this type of situation, she stays in a state of ihram, and she waits 2, 3, 4, 5 days, however long it takes, until her cycle finishes, then she makes ghusl, and then she goes and makes the Umrah. However, Hajj is different, because in Hajj, the order doesn't have to be followed for the rites of Hajj. Not for the rites of Umrah, but for the rites of Hajj. And so therefore, the tawaf can be delayed. And so in that state, a woman can go to Mina, she can go to Muzdalifah, she can go to Arafah, she can go and do some of the other rituals as well. The only thing that she can't do is the tawaf and the sa'i, because the tawaf and the sa'i are linked. And so even though wudu is only needed for the tawaf, not the sa'i, because one must be done with the other, she can't do both. And so she delays that until she comes out of her menstrual cycle, and then she makes her tawaf and her sa'i, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Hadith number 126, وعن معاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنه أنه سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما يحل للرجل من امرأته وهي حائض فقال ما فوق الإزار رواه أبو داود وضعفه. The hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu an, that he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what a man is allowed to enjoy from his wife whilst in a state of menstruation, and he said what is above the lower garment, and this is collected by Abu Dawood, and it is a weak hadith. So this hadith is weak, and it has been mentioned and made weak by a number of the scholars of Islam, and so therefore inshallah we'll pass over that one. Hadith number 127, وعن أم سلمة رضي الله عنها قالت كانت النفساء تقعد على أهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد نفاسها 40 يوما رواه الخمسة إلا النساء واللفظ له واللفظ لأبي داود وفي لفظ له ولم يأمرها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقضاء صلاة النفاس وصححه الحاكم. This hadith of Umm Salama رضي الله عنها, she said that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the women in postpartum bleeding would wait for 40 days. And this is collected by the five except al-Nasa'i and the wordings of Abu Dawood. And in a different narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would never order them to make up the prayers of Nifas. And this is authenticated by al-Hakim. And the hadith, even though there is some difference of opinion over it, it is Hasan. The hadith is Hasan, so it is authentic. This hadith speaks concerning the woman on postpartum bleeding. Postpartum bleeding, as we mentioned, is bleeding after childbirth, which normally lasts from about a month to 40 days, roughly speaking. And again, it differs from woman to woman. The rulings of nifas are exactly the same as hayd. There is no difference between the two. So between the monthly cycle and between postpartum bleeding, there is no difference in terms of ruling. So everything that a woman can't do on hayd, she can't do on nifas. There is no difference in ruling concerning that. And so for hayd and nifas, the rulings are the same. But for istihada, defective bleeding, the rulings are different. And so that's the differentiation we need to make. And this is why Ibn Hajar rahimahullah brings this hadith here. So for hayd and nifas, a woman isn't allowed to pray, she's not allowed to fast, she can't go to the masjid, she can't teach the Quran, she can't make tawaf. However, in istihada, she can do all of that, but she must make wudu for every single act of worship. Or she must make ghusl if she wants to pray in the manner that we said before. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. And with that, we come to the conclusion of not only Bab al-Hayd, but Kitab al-Tahara as well. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the ability to understand the rulings of Islam, and that He gives us the blessing of knowledge. With that in mind, now that we've come to the end of this book, the next book is Kitab al-Salah. And Kitab al-Salah is one of the longest books of fiqh, right? So what I want you to do instead was skip this and go to Kitab al-Sawm, the chapter of fasting, and do that before Ramadan, because it's going to take like 2 or 3 months just to finish that chapter as well, and there's 2 or 3 months left before Ramadan. And so I want you to do the chapter of fasting, and then after Ramadan, do the chapter of Hajj, in preparation for Hajj. And then after Hajj, come back to Salah and Zakah. That's what I want you to do. So that's my opinion. If anyone would prefer that, we just carry on and we go through the order. But that means that we won't be able to do Sawm or Hajj before Hajj because of how long this chapter is. And so what I want to do was change the order a little bit so that inshallah we can do the chapters that are more pertinent. So Sawm for Ramadan and then Hajj for Hajj. And then we come back for Salah and Zakah inshallah. Is everyone okay with that? Okay, and inshallah the other thing that we'll do as well, because from now until Ramadan there's going to be lessons that I miss and so on and so forth, and we have other programs in the masjids, conferences and so on, which means that sometimes Thursdays we won't be able to do. What we will do from next week inshallah is we'll have two lessons a week, Wednesday and Thursday. inshallah. So that way, even if you have to miss a Thursday, we'll still have the Wednesday. And even if you have to miss a week, then inshallah, we'll make her up. So from next week, we'll do Wednesdays and Thursdays, and we'll go to Kitab al-Sawm. So for those of you that have different like volumes, go to Kitab al-Sawm, the chapter of fasting. And if we have time before Ramadan, we'll do Zakah as well. So if, alhamdulillah, we pick up a good pace and we finish fasting, we'll do Zakah as well. And then we'll do Hajj after Ramadan, and then inshallah, we'll come back to Salah. Wallahu a'lam, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Are there any questions? When it comes to praying Salah at the earliest time, it is recommended for all of the prayers except Isha. So for Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr and Maghrib to pray at the earliest time. For Isha, it is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pray at the end. And that's something which we mentioned in a hadith as well, that the companions would sometimes doze as they were waiting for the prayer. And that's because for Isha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would pray, if he saw the companions gathered early, he would pray early, but he himself would prefer to delay it. And so for Isha, it is better to delay it, but for every other prayer, to pray at its earliest time, and Allah knows best. Okay, Jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم